3. Is this going to give me the date? No, I still need to get my phone out. It's giving me the time. 13. Today is Sunday, February the 13th, 2011. I had to look to see what month it was. And we are in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. And since I... Oh, thank you. Thanks. Since I had the microphone in my hand, nobody on the recording heard that. Hebrews chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the warming weather and these encouraging signs of spring coming. The mountains of snow are getting smaller, though it doesn't seem that way. We thank you, Lord, for the seasons and for the changes that you bring, Father, that give us hope to know that that the situation that we're in, the life that we live, the world in which we live is not permanent, but there are better things coming. And Father, we pray that as we look through your word again here this morning, that you would be our teacher. And Father, show us the wondrous things that you have in store for all of your people. We pray in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, coming out of chapter 2, where we finished up last week. Morning. We are introduced at the end of Hebrews chapter 2 to the idea in verse 17, Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So from here forward, really for the bulk of this book of Hebrews, and there are intermittent words of exhortation and things, but the main theme as we go through the book is this issue of Jesus Christ being the new high priest, the high priest of this new calling, this new profession, this new program that God is bringing in, this new covenant. And the title of high priest is really kind of preeminent now through the rest of the book, all the way through. It comes up again and again and again. And we're introduced to it here at the end of chapter 2. So then chapter 3, as we come in, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So now the writer has established the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ over the angels, and over Adam in chapter 2, in chapter 1, talking about the angels, he is preeminent in that he is the Son of God. In chapter 2, he has the preeminence as the Son of Man. He's the man that can sanctify other men. And so, coming out of that idea back in chapter 2, verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So then chapter 3, you come in and it says, wherefore, holy brethren, sanctified brethren, the ones who have been partaker of this work and of this ability that Christ has taken upon himself by becoming a man, he does two things there. He makes them holy and he makes them brethren. He is able to sanctify them, and for that reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So the book is written to these people who are the beneficiaries of the love of God that he's demonstrated in that condescension, even unto death, there in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. So the book is not written to a mix of believers and unbelievers. The book is not written to type or a picture of the Jewish nation, wherein you have people, they're all Jews, but some of them believe and some of them don't believe. And some, these are holy brethren that this book is written to. These are saved people. People who are partakers, it says, of the heavenly calling. And that is that partakers of the heaven, just like the holy brethren there, is an enormous positional change for these folks. That partakers of the heavenly calling is as well, back again in chapter 2, verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same." So they were partakers, so he became a partaker. He took part in the same. The same what? Flesh and blood. And we saw last time, or the time before that, that Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So now these folks here who were partakers of flesh and blood, the Lord partook of the same, that they might be, in chapter 3, verse 1, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now let's talk about that heavenly calling. If you look in, get two passages with me. We're here in Hebrews. Get 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to get Matthew chapter 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, and compare that with the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6. Because what these folks are involved in here is a heavenly calling. You say, well, I thought the Hebrews had an earthly calling. The body of Christ has a heavenly calling. Well, Paul says our conversation is in heaven. That is, our citizenship is in heaven. And the citizenship of these folks here is on the earth. But it's heavenly nevertheless. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, the Lord says to these folks, he's in the Sermon on the Mount here, and Matthew chapter 6, he tells that people, the nation at large that he's speaking to, Matthew 6 verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the calling of these brethren is to turn their heart toward heaven, not to things on the earth. Just like Paul says, if you be dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So the calling there is the same. It's a calling to rise above the natural. See, that's why the call there in the verse is to the holy brethren and partakers of this heavenly calling. So lay up treasures in heaven, the Lord says to these people. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." See, there's a reservation here for these folks in heaven. That's why the Lord says, treasure up. Put your treasures there. Because that's where your inheritance is. Now again, you say, well, wait a minute. I thought these Hebrew folks had an earthly inheritance. Well, come back to Hebrews and chapter 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It's a heavenly calling. Paul says that forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And those callings are different, but they're both heavenly. Let me show you the difference. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. We'll get a good chunk of this. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Now, of course, he's talking about the that generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt into Sinai and heard the voice of God speaking from that mountain. You remember, before the Lord gave those commandments on the stone to Moses, he spoke them audibly from that mountain, and they heard that. And the passage here calls that him that spake on earth, and says that, we'll see what it says, but let's read on here. The sound of verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So you see all through that passage, the contrast there is between heaven and earth. But it's not the body of Christ and Israel that's being contrasted. It's that generation of the old covenant versus the generation of the new covenant and the covenants themselves. And the idea there is one was given on earth, the other comes from heaven. So when they're called in chapter 3, they're the partakers of that heavenly calling. That's the distinction that's being drawn, that these folks are a part of that new, better, higher, more glorious covenant that has a better, greater, more perfect high priest and apostle. That, again, verse 22, but ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Come with me to Revelation chapter 21. We go to heavenly Jerusalem, right? We all know that when we go to heaven, there's pearly gates there, right? And you go in through the pearly gates, Peter lets you in because he stands there at the gate. He's got the key, right? Oh, there's verses for all this stuff. You know that, right? And of course, the streets of heaven are paved with gold and so forth. Well, all of that is New Jerusalem. And New Jerusalem, it's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's in heaven. But it's not going to stay there. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, that they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So there's the idea. It's not that that these folks are going to spend eternity in heaven. It's that heaven is going to come down to them. And their hope there is that God is going to be with them. The prophet said that his name was going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the idea, that's the hope, that's the calling. It's a heavenly calling, as opposed to the calling of that earthly Jerusalem, and that earthly nation, and that earthly covenant. This is a heavenly calling. And the treasures that these people are laying up are there, waiting, come to John chapter 14, waiting to come down. John chapter 14. So these Hebrew holy brethren are partakers of a heavenly calling. And that citizenship, the word in that word citizenship is the word city, and that's what we just saw, is the cities in heaven, but their citizenship is on the earth, because that's where that city is destined to reside and abide, and God in it. So our conversation is in heaven. Their citizenship is on the earth, but the callings are both heavenly. Our future, Paul says that we, you and I, we're waiting for a body, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, that's not eternal in heaven. That's talking about our place for eternity and where we're going to be, in the heavens. That's where our new body and our future and our inheritance lies, in that realm. That city that's there now is going to come down for these folks. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now people come to this verse, and they want to make that the rapture. Jesus is going away, and he's preparing a place. I've got a mansion over the hilltop, right? I love that song. And he's going to come back and receive them unto himself, so that where he is, they can be also. The problem is, with that, making that the rapture, number one, it's not Paul. And Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery, and he tells you about the rapture. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that where I am, there you may be also. Well, where is Jesus going to be? He's going to be on the earth, in Jerusalem, and then in that new Jerusalem, when it comes down. So, and in my Father's house, he went up there to prepare it, and it's coming back down, so that where he is, they may be also. And that when he returns, he can bring them, what does he say? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Those holy brethren are going to be gathered from all corners of the earth. He says the angels are going to go and they're going to gather my elect from the four winds of heaven. And where are they going to bring them? They're going to bring them to Jerusalem, that where Christ is, there they may be also. And he's going to receive them unto himself here on the earth. But remember that kingdom. The Lord said, if my kingdom were of this earth, then my servants would fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's the kingdom of heaven. So the calling is a heavenly calling. Again, Hebrews chapter 3. And that is in contrast to he who spake on earth. That earthly covenant that they had received. This is the new covenant, not the external commandments of God, but the law written in their hearts, the internal, the law in their inner man. And all of these things that it's not, as the passage goes on, Moses, but it's Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, Hebrews 3, partakers of the heavenly calling, so they are taking part in this heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So whenever you see that word in your Bible, consider, you know what it means? It means to consider. It's like in the Psalms when David says, Selah. Stop. Think. Meditate. Take this in. Give yourself to it. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now the writer here, we've talked about the angels and the Lord is above them, and we've talked about Adam as the first man and flesh and blood and so forth, and how Christ is the preeminent man. Now we're going to start talking about Moses, and we're going to start talking about Aaron, and we're going to talk about an apostleship and a priesthood. And again, the continuing theme and idea here is just taking all of these revered people and positions and creatures that these Jewish folks have in high esteem in their mind, and putting Christ above, above the angels, above men, above Moses, above Aaron, and above all, and giving Christ the preeminence. So now we're going to talk about Moses. Verse 2, he who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful. So as we come into talking about Moses, the consideration here is of Christ as apostle and high priest. And Moses was in fact the apostle to the nation of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the apostle to the nation of Israel. Come to John, again, Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17, and we could just look all through the Gospel of John, and there are so many times that the Lord says that He was sent. And that's what an apostle means. Someone who is sent, but not just sent, someone who's sent with a commission. Someone who's sent with a charge. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that over and over again, that the Father has sent me. I am sent of the Father. In chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now the apostleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the apostleship of every other apostle, is not a side note. When God gives an apostleship, Paul says that God has given us grace and apostleship in Romans chapter 1. And when God gives an apostleship, that is a thick and heavy thing that he's doing. And the people that apostle is sent, and he's sent with a commission, but the people that he's sent to have a responsibility to acknowledge that messenger, to acknowledge that apostle. The Lord here says that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Acknowledge the apostle. The problem, I mean, you think Paul had issues of people denying and questioning his apostleship? Read through the Gospels, and especially the Gospel of John. That was the problem. They wouldn't acknowledge the apostleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said over and over again, God sent me. You don't know me because you don't know the one who sent me. And it's in recognizing that apostleship that you have life. This is life eternal. to know God and to know Jesus Christ, who God has sent. Acknowledge the apostleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God had in fact sent him. The Lord said, if you receive me, you receive him that sent me. And that's the idea there. Now, look at Romans. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 15. So the Lord is the apostle, is an apostle. He came unto his own, John says, and his own received him not. Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Paul tells you about the apostleship of Christ. Romans chapter 15, verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So there's the apostleship of Jesus Christ. And that's compared with verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Chapter 11, we all know the verse, right? Chapter 11 and verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. So Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, but the Lord Jesus Christ is an apostle as well. He's a minister of God to the circumcision. And it's in the failure to acknowledge his apostleship that the nation falls. God hasn't sent you. We don't know where you're from, they said. He said, you do know where I'm from. You know me, and you know from whence I am. And they wouldn't acknowledge it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And that's Hebrews chapter 2. They received him. So Jesus said, again, as you go down in John 17, you know what, turn to John 20. We won't go back to 17. But as you read that passage, he says, Father, I thank you that these have known that thou hast sent me. They acknowledge my apostleship, and in that they have life. John chapter 20, verse, let's just get the verse, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Well, he sent them as apostles, right? So he compares that to his calling, to his commission, to his position. And what he's saying there is, as I am an apostle, I make you apostles. As my Father sent me and commissioned me, so I send you. And I come in my Father's name as an apostle, and you're going to go out as the apostles of mine, the apostles of the Lamb, the apostles of Jesus Christ. And he tells them that whoever receives you receives me because I sent you, and he receives my Father because he sent me. So now, that's the Lord. So consider the apostle of our profession. And the comparison there is to Moses. Come on back to Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at Moses' apostleship. Exodus and chapter 3. Oh, the clock ran away on me here. You didn't tell me it was going to disappear. See, you lulled me into a false sense of security. All right, there it is. I thought I had another clock, and I didn't. Exodus chapter 3. See, I didn't mention who did that, Ron. Exodus chapter 3. The Lord, of course, here in Exodus chapter 3, appears to Moses and commissions him. In chapter 3, verse, after he appears to him in the burning bush, in the first several verses there, and verse 10, he says, "Come now, therefore," God says to Moses, "and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So there's Moses' apostleship and his commission. He's sent, he's got an apostleship to Pharaoh. And of course, he has an apostleship to that nation as well, to bring them out. Now, Pharaoh didn't acknowledge his apostleship at first, and it cost him dearly, didn't it? Finally, Pharaoh was forced to acknowledge the apostleship of Moses, that he was in fact sent from God, and he let the people go. But then Moses had problems, didn't he? "Who are you? Who makest thou thyself? We're all holy." So you see, all of these apostles through the Bible have the same problem. Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, all of them. "Who are you?" And because people won't acknowledge the apostleship, they get themselves into trouble with God, even to the point of making a difference between having life or not having life, because that apostle has the message that God gave to him. And if you don't acknowledge that apostle, you're not going to acknowledge the message. Or you're going to pervert the message, and you're going to water it down, and you're going to do all those other things that people do who don't acknowledge our apostle today, who is Paul. Thank you. But we are considering the apostleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Moses is an apostle. He's the apostle to the nation of Israel. Now, he's also a high priest. Now you say, now wait a minute. When he says, consider the apostle and high priest, he's going to start talking, he talks about Moses, but then he's going to start talking about Aaron. Well, that's true. And that's why the apostle and high priest is brought together there. But Moses was actually both in one man, making him a strong type of the Lord Jesus Christ in that respect. Come to look at Psalm, the 99th Psalm. Psalm chapter 99. And actually, we're going to come back to the Pentateuch there, but it's going to be Exodus 40 to start with. But Psalm 99 right here. Psalm chapter 99, break in at verse 5. "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them." You see that? It's not just Aaron. Moses and Aaron among his priests. Now, the thing that Moses and Aaron have in common here is not just that they were both priests, but they were both high priests. Come back to Exodus chapter 40, last chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus 40. You see, it was Moses who consecrated Aaron. And the book of Hebrews there goes on to say that invariably the less is blessed of the better. So if you got a high priest being consecrated by someone, well, what does that make that someone who has the power to set the high priest in his position? Makes him Moses. Exodus chapter 40 and pick it up in verse 22. And he, Moses, the verse 21 tells you, Moses, and he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward through without the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, setting the bread on that table, that's the priest's job. Not anyone can go in there and do that. Moses did it. And he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward, and he lighted the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Again, not just anybody gets to do that. Moses is doing these things for the first time. He's setting the precedent. He put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. See, Moses is doing the he is setting the precedent for the priesthood in all of these things. It is forbidden to for anyone but a priest to do these things. So you say, okay, well, Moses was a priest, but he's not a high priest. Well, look a few pages to your right in Leviticus chapter 8. Get Leviticus chapter 8 and grab Hebrews again and compare that with Hebrews chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 8, make it Hebrews 13. Leviticus 8, Hebrews 13. Got a big hunk of the Bible in between there. Leviticus chapter 8. And we're going to look at, where do we want to pick it up? He's Moses in verse 6, 7, and 8 is putting the garments on, the breastplate and the mitre and so forth, onto Aaron, and essentially consecrating him and his sons as the priests there, making Aaron the high priest. But you want to notice verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and he put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons, could have been Eric, Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and all this is how the Lord commanded him to do it. And Moses burned it upon the altar, but the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burned with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. So all of that is, Moses is offering the sin offering. And he takes all of that stuff, and he does it the way the Lord says, and he takes the rest of the body, the hide, as it were, his flesh and so forth, takes the body and burns it without the camp. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. We won't read a big portion like that here. All we need is verse 11. Hebrews 13, verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Well, what does that make Moses? That makes him the high priest, doesn't it? So Moses is that priest above others. He is the one who is able to consecrate the high priest. He himself being an apostle and a high priest. So the writer there says back in chapter 3 again, I want you to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, of this new covenant, of this heavenly calling, the one who made you holy, brethren. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So the Lord, and that's coming again off of chapter 2, verse 17, that he might be made like unto his brethren, might be made a merciful and faithful high priest. So that's what we're coming off of, the mercy and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ in that position as high priest. And but the priesthood of the Lord, as we go through, like the apostleship of the Lord, as we go through the rest of this book, is different than what these people are coming out of. And that's what the writer is calling them to consider. And that's why he compares. Listen, we spend a lot of time comparing things in the Bible, don't we? And especially apostleships, right? And messages and offices and ministries, because these things are important. They are crucial. They are critical for the people of God to understand the differences between these things, and to consider these positions that God has given to the people that He's given them to. And to understand what Paul says, approve the things that are excellent. And that's what these holy brethren are being called to here. To approve the things that are excellent. The things that rise above, the heavenly things, as opposed to what they're coming out of. That first covenant, Moses, and given by the angels, and Aaron, and the priesthood, and all of these things, the writer says, we've got an apostle, and our apostle is different from the apostle that came before. And we need to acknowledge that difference if we're going to get this, if we're going to get what God has for us. You and I were in the same position today. We have an apostle who is different from the apostles that came before him. And his message is different. And the people of God need to acknowledge it, must acknowledge it. And the way that we get them to do that we plead with them, convince them to do that, is by comparing. By saying, look, here's what came before. Here's what we have now. Consider these things. Put them together and look at them and see the differences. And not just the differences, but the excellency of what you have today. And approve the thing that is excellent. Approve. That's what the Lord called those folks to do that they wouldn't do. My Father sent me, and you won't acknowledge it. And Paul has that same issue. Moses had that same issue. The issue of these apostleships. So the writer is calling them to consider that we, holy brethren, that is these Hebrews, partakers of the heavenly calling, we have a new relationship. These holy brethren. We have a new calling. We have a new apostle. We have a new... See, these guys are very much in the same position that you and I are in today, aren't they? And so were that generation that came out of Egypt with Moses. Moses told them, he said that God has made a covenant with you today that He didn't make with your fathers. And Moses calls them to remember. And he says, consider the days that are past. From the day that God created man on the earth until now, hath God ever done such a thing as He's doing with you here today? No. What He's doing with you is something different than what He ever did before in time past. So you can't go back there. And you can, you go back there and you read and you learn, and you, like we're doing here in the book of Hebrews. But understand that what God has given you is different. Moses told them that. Christ told them that. Peter and the others told them that. Paul tells us that. The writer of Hebrews is stressing that point. So, and I'm stressing the point for you that we might consider. There's a reason why we preach what we preach. And we do it the way that we do it. Because that's the way God does it. That's the way the Bible does it. That's the right way to do it. Point out these differences and the excellencies and the importance of it. Consider the apostle and high. So we've got a different apostle, the writer says. We've got a heavenly calling. We've got a new apostle. And we've got what the book goes on later to call a great high priest. Not just a high priest, but a great high priest. Above Moses, who was above Aaron. A great high priest, or rather, a high priest, the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Who was faithful to him that appointed him. And that's that apostleship. He was appointed. He was given the position of apostle and of high priest. As Moses was faithful in all his house. We won't take it further than that. We'll talk about, the passage goes on to talk about the house. And we'll get into that next week because we are getting late. Do you have a question? We got one verse today. One very important verse.
Wasn't Aaron 3 years older than Moses?
Aaron was 3 years older than
That's
Moses.
What I understand.
Yep. He was the elder, and yet Moses was put above, as the Lord does so many times.
Yeah. Because Aaron died first on Mount Horeb.
Yes, he did.
Right?
Yes.
And then Moses died because instead of speaking to the rock, okay, he hid it.
Yeah.
Because he was rebellious against the people, right?
He was mad at the people. He ended up being rebellious against God.
Yeah.
And there's a lesson in that for us too, isn't there?
That is.
Don't be angry and sin not.
Yeah.
Yeah, Joe.
Well, my question is, what are your thoughts on when God first appointed Moses to go and speak to the children, to speak to Pharaoh about freeing the children of Israel? Moses was very adamant about him not being able to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And then Aaron was appointed.
Yep.
So what are your thoughts on that? Because people very rarely consider that point when you were saying how Moses is the high priest.
Yeah.
But Aaron was only appointed because Moses,
Moses insisted that God would not be sufficient to enable him to speak the way he needed to speak. Yeah. And God... Moses was appointed, or rather Aaron was appointed prophet to Moses in God's anger. And the Lord, Moses kept telling him, Lord, I can't do this, send someone else, and all of that. And finally it says that God got angry and said, okay, Aaron, your brother, can speak. We'll send him with you. Oh, absolutely. Right.
By the calling of God. Right.
It says that God had already said to Aaron, come out here and meet Moses. He's going to need you. So God knew ahead of time that Moses was going to... Yeah. I suppose, had he not done that, well, it's kind of like, what if Israel hadn't rejected Christ and a lot of other questions. By the way, before I forget, which point do I want to make first? If he hadn't have done that, Moses obviously would have been qualified to be the high priest. We see that in those passages. And it is still the family of Levi and the rest. But talking about what would have happened if and that kind of thing, it's interesting to me. I mean, for us, obviously, we can't go back and say, well, here's how it would have worked. But God knows even that. You know, when people talk about, what do you call that, Pastor, where God doesn't know everything? God only...
The doctrine?
Yeah. He only knows some stuff. People believe that.
Open theism.
Yeah, that God can't predict everything and so forth. You know, the Lord says, if the miracles that were done here would have been done in these other places, they would have repented. So God not only knows what's going to happen, He knows what would have happened if it had worked out differently.
Right.
So we may not know, but God knows.
Now, they knew the scriptures. You know, the Israelites in Egypt knew the scriptures. They had been calling out for, you know, salvation from Egypt. Aaron, they knew. They also knew Moses, but they only knew Moses as someone who left Egypt, who fled Pharaoh because of his
right.
own persecution that he would have suffered had he been turned in by his own people.
Right.
That rejection. But they also knew that they needed somebody to come and save them. They knew Aaron.
Yep. You know, that's a good point.
Aaron, and why did they not believe, you know, but again, we still talk about a rebellious nation.
Yeah.
They still rejected Moses, even though they had Aaron speaking.
Yeah, it's a good point. Yeah, and well, it didn't help that, you know, with the first go around, they ended up having to make bricks without straw. You know? It didn't go real well right from the jump, and that was the nation of Israel's problem when Christ came the first time. Well, it didn't happen exactly the way we expected, when we expected, and therefore God is not true. You know, it does the people of God better to wait on the Lord. And then to try and make him fit their schedule. But it's a good point. They had Aaron in their midst the whole time. Moses was more of a stranger, but nevertheless, they reject. Yeah. Sure enough. Thanks, guys.